I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of Ephesians. And today we're landing in chapter 6, the final chapter. Now, as we've walked through the book of Ephesians, obviously I've not touched on every verse. It's such a wonderful book of the New Testament, but we've been looking at each chapter each week, and we've been talking about living an epic life. When we think of the word epic, we think of big, we think of significant, we think of powerful, meaningful. I think of John 10:10, abundant, full of meaning. Last week I mentioned the opposite of epic might would be small or insignificant or earthbound, tied to time instead of latched to eternity. I was thinking this week about some ingredients to epic. We've really talked about a lot of different things over these last several weeks as we've walked through this wonderful letter that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And one thing that Paul emphasized through not just Ephesians, but everything that God led him to write to the churches in this first century world was intimacy with God. As you think about an ingredient, an important ingredient of an epic life, it's got to start with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's got to start with us understanding that Christianity is all about intimacy with our Creator. It's not just a religious experience. It's not just doing religious kinds of things, but intimacy with God. Also, through Ephesians, we've seen an ingredient has got to be obedience to God's commands. Whatever it is that God tells us to do, that is what we want to do. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit, and if we're going to live an epic life, about being tied and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll talk a little more about that today. Another theme that filters through the whole book of Ephesians is faith. You got to know, if you're going to live an epic life, one of those important ingredients is faith. If you don't have faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. So how could we live an epic life without faith? What would be the opposite of faith? Maybe fear? Worry? Do you find fear and worry in your life? You know, there's a lot to be fearful of in this world. There's a lot to worry about, some people say, in this world we live. I think it's easy to begin to worry instead of to trust. Corrie Ten Boom, if you remember her, the wonderful movie, The Hiding Place, the book about her life and the movie, she said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength." Do you find that to be true? You really get sucked into worry, and it just robs you of the strength you need for today. It robs you of the joy that we can have in the Lord. One theologian said that worry is practical atheism. That's a little bit of a slap in the face. Whenever we begin to worry, we're really saying, I really don't believe God can handle this. God says we don't need to worry. How do we overcome it? How do we overcome worry and put on faith? How do we find faith and conquer fear? There's probably a lot of ways that we could answer that, but one of those is certainly prayer. And as God led Paul to the conclusion of this wonderful letter, he spends several verses talking about the importance of prayer in our life. And I want us this morning to talk about the fact, or to think about the fact, that if we're going to live an epic life, a life that's full, a life that's meaningful, a life that's powerful, a life that's significant, a life that's kingdom-bound and expresses kingdom purposes, we've got to be people of prayer. And I want us to focus on these last this last section, beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Stephen Alford said that no greater need exists in our churches and personal lives today than a call to prayer. And so that's really what I want to do today. I want to call us to prayer. I want us to call to be a people of prayer, really seeking the heart and the mind of Almighty God. So let's look together in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. The scripture says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want us to look at these few verses obviously it's connected really to the whole book of Ephesians, but you certainly see that it's connected to the previous verses that I actually did a series back in November about spiritual warfare. In this passage, it talks about putting on the spiritual armor of God. He concludes this section by talking about prayer. Prayer is connected to our spiritual battle. It's connected to putting on the spiritual armor that he talks about in previous verses. But notice in the first verses, verse 18, he says that we are to pray all kinds of prayers at all times. All kinds of prayers. Look how he begins that in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. In other words, prayer really should just be part of our moment-by-moment experience. Prayer is not an event in our life. It is our life. As a Christian, it's the life that we live. It's not just something we do. It's not like we just have a prayer time. We have a prayer life. It's really quite a contrast if you think about it. Instead of saying, well, I'm going to spend a few moments praying and then I'm going to get on with the rest of my day, really the rest of our day should be that prayer experience as well. He said in another place, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we are to pray without ceasing. In other words, every moment of our day, we're talking to the Lord. We get up in the morning and we begin our prayer first thing, and we just talk with God all day long about what we're doing together. That's really a life of prayer. It's not just an event. You know, we talk a lot about prayer, but do we really do it? Do we really pray throughout our day? Are we really talking with God about the things that's going on in our life? Are we really interceding for our friends and our family? Are we really praying for God's will to be done in this world? Dallas Willard is one of my favorite contemporary writers. He said, "The open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that a vanishingly small percentage of those talking about prayer and Bible reading are actually doing what they're talking about." You know, if you were to talk with people in America today, a lot of people say that they pray. A lot of us would say that we pray. Are we really praying? Notice how he says in this first verse, with all prayer. Matter of fact, this word all is repeated throughout this little section on prayer. Several times it's repeated several times. With all prayer. What is he talking about? He's saying, talking about all kinds of prayer. There's different types of prayer. You could do a study through the scripture on the different kinds of prayer, but there's all kinds of prayer. And God says, I want you to pray all kinds of prayer. You know, whenever we think about prayer, we oftentimes think of asking God for things, and certainly God wants us to do that. He commands us to ask. I love that. He says, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He wants us to ask Him. Let me ask you as a parent, those of you who are parents in this room, don't you want your children to ask you for help if they need help? If they really need you to step in and help them solve a problem, if they're in a predicament, don't you want them to ask for help? As parents, we want that. We want our kids to involve us in their lives. I just got to tell you, I like being involved in my children's lives. I like knowing what's going on. I like knowing where their struggles are. I like helping them solve their problems. I just like talking about their day. I want to know when they're having tests. I love it when one of my kids will send out a text. We have this little family thread that goes on. They send out this little family text to everybody. Sometimes they're really goofy, but sometimes it's like, hey, I've got a big final exam coming up. Please pray for me. We're all praying. I love that. You know, God wants us to be that way. God wants us to ask. So understand, whenever I share these other things about prayer, I'm not saying we should not ask of God, because He actually commands us to. If we're not asking God for help, if we're not asking Him to intervene in our lives and help us to walk according to His plan, then we're really not being obedient to His commands either. But there are other kinds of prayer. For example, the prayer of intercession. In this passage, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about it. He says in verse 19, pray on my behalf. That's what intercession is. That's when we are praying for one another. The scripture says we really need to be praying for each other. It's an important part of spiritual warfare. It's an important part of a ministry in the world. It's an important part of what we sang about earlier, about God setting a fire in our heart for the world as we pray for one another and pray that God would burn a fire deep within us, that we'll be passionate about His cause in the world. One writer, Andrew Murray, wrote a good bit on prayer. He said, the power of the church to truly bless rests on intercession. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the power of the church to truly bless the world rests upon intercession? I believe that. So what that says is if we are not interceding for our world, if we're not praying for our family, if we're not praying for our friends, if we're not praying for our church members, our small group members, our neighbors, our political leaders, if we're not praying about everything, we are missing out a great opportunity to bless the world. God works through the prayers of His people. We know that. God works as people are on their face before Him. And that's why God commanded us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." He says, this is my command. He says, first of all, listen, this is important. Pray for all people. We just lined a bunch of students up here that's about to move into a scary world. They have no idea what their future holds. We need to pray for them. We really need to lift them up in prayer. We bring people across this stage from time to time who are going off doing just a variety of different things. We need to pray for them. Last week, Abby Young came and she shared with us. She's going to Thailand. She's in Thailand now. We need to pray for Abby. It's our job. It's our duty to intercede. I want to introduce you to Rebecca Landrum. Rebecca, if you would come up just a second. Rebecca's about to head off. She's actually going to South Africa. Wasn't her original plan. Wasn't what she's supposed to be doing. It's amazing what happens in the world and how God sometimes changes our direction. Yeah. Tell us first a little bit, where do you go to school? Tell us about you.
I go to Lee University, so Carter, you're going there. Yeah, shout
there
out.
You go.
And with my program, we have to do an internship after our junior year. And so we were planning to go to Nepal for 10 months for an internship, but the earthquakes kind of messed that up. So now we're going to South Africa.
Now, you spent a lot of time getting ready to go to Nepal.
Yeah.
What went through your mind? You hear the news of this huge earthquake has hit, two of them actually, and they're devastated there. What happened?
It was really hard because we put a lot of work into it, learning the language, the culture, all of this stuff about Nepal, and my team just got really excited, and God really gave us a love for these people and this culture. And so I think that was the hardest thing, is that we know that these people are experiencing just awful things and devastation, and the fact that we had a ticket to go and like can't get to them was really, really hard. But it's been really cool that God has turned it around and said, okay, I want you to go to South Africa now, and that we can just trust Him with that, because we don't really know a lot about what we're doing in South Africa, because it's kind of a last minute thing. My professor had to build a new internship for us, and so yeah.
Wow, it's kind of quick. You know, God wasn't surprised by the earthquake. He knew it was coming. And this is a great opportunity for you and your team to say, all right, we trust you. We don't get it, but God's going to do something amazing.
Yeah.
Now, we're talking about prayer today. How can we pray for you? And first, how many people on your team going?
There's six of us and
six.
A baby.
Wow, six and a baby. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, so how do we pray for you?
I think four things. I think for unity with our team, that there would be no discord among us, and we've gotten really close throughout the year, but that would just, we would continue to build each other up and just go and, just build each other up in the Lord. And secondly, that we would just trust God, especially just in this time of not really knowing what we're doing. We know we're making a few trips to like Mozambique and Swaziland to do VBS and things like that, but we don't really know what that looks like. And so just prayer for trust and peace from the Lord about what we're doing, because we just really don't know.
Yeah.
Wow. But it's cool that we get to trust Him this much. And I think just pray for the people of South Africa, that God would be opening doors and be working in their hearts as we go. And then we would just trust the Spirit to lead us where He wants us to go. Mm-hmm. And fourth, just pray for Nepal. Definitely.
And how long are you going to be gone?
I'm going to be gone for 10 weeks.
10 weeks. Yeah. Okay. All right. Would you join me as we pray for Rebecca? Would you write her name down? Remember to pray for Rebecca. 10 weeks is a long time. And pray for her team. So would you join me as we pray together? Lord Jesus, what an opportunity Rebecca has to go and be used by You to make a difference in the world. We lift her up, God. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would rest upon her. She's going into a place that she's not prepared to go. This is not where they focused on going and planned on going. But Your plans are not always our plans, and so we are very confident that You're at work here in ways that we can't even begin to see. You have a work for Rebecca to do in South Africa. And so I pray that You would give her a discerning spirit, that she would be able to see where You are at work, that she would be sensitive to Your leadership, I pray for her team. I pray that you would build strong unity in this group and that you would use them to really impact this part of the world for your glory and for your honor. I pray that you would help them to be able to bear fruit, kingdom fruit, through the lives of the people that they touch. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray that believers would be encouraged. I pray that you would give them great spiritual victory. There's a great warfare that's being waged for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and I pray that you would give them great spiritual victory as they serve you in this foreign land. So we trust them into your hands. We pray for safety for them. We ask that you would help Rebecca and the rest of her team to be strong and to be well as they're going into different cultures, eating different foods, and experiencing a lot of different things. I just pray your hand would be on her as she travels tomorrow, that she would return home in weeks to come, and we would just celebrate the great things that you've done. We do pray for the people of Nepal. Our heart goes out to them. So much devastation, so much pain and struggle, and I just pray that your hand would be on them, and I pray that you would just bring mercy and grace at this time of need. So God, thank you for the opportunity to pray for Rebecca over these next weeks. Help us as a church family to be diligent, to be faithful to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Please remember to pray for her. Yes, that's experiencing a lot of things that she doesn't even know at this point. But God knows all about that. And God says, all right, we're going to shift gears a little bit. And we're going to do something different. And so we really need to lift her up. So intercessory prayer, we're praying for people. And God says, that's our responsibility to remember to pray for one another. But notice in this passage of Scripture, not only does Paul say, please pray for me, but he gets real specific about a particular kind of prayer. He says, please pray for boldness. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And look how he ends there at verse 20, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice that Paul did not say, as you pray for me, please pray for provision because I'm not real sure how we're going to make it. He didn't say, please pray for health. He didn't give a long list of prayer things. The thing that he says, please pray that I will speak boldly in proclaiming the gospel. I just want to tell you, I can't think of a more important prayer that we pray for one another today, that we would speak boldly the name of Jesus Christ. We live in a day and we live in an age where the name of Jesus Christ is not always revered, where it's not always popular to talk about Jesus. But we live in a world who is desperate to know the gospel of Jesus. We live in a world who without Christ will spend eternity separated from Him. And we need to pray for one another that we would speak boldly the name of Christ. We ought to pray for that for Rebecca. We ought to pray for that for Abby in Thailand. But we ought to pray for that for each one of us every day. We ought to pray for our children that as they go to school that they would speak boldly the name of Christ. We ought to pray for the people in our small group that we would willingly, boldly talk about Jesus to our peers, to our co-workers, to our neighbors. They are desperate for Christ. And so oftentimes Christians are so timid, we're so hesitant to talk about the most important topic in all of the world. Let me ask you a question. Is there a topic more important that our world needs to hear more about right now than the fact that Jesus saves? Is there anything more important? Yeah, what is it that consumes our conversation? It's all kind of stuff that does not really matter. We need to pray for each other that we would be bold in this cause. Another thing I think that we ought to pray for is discernment. Paul specifically asked that the Ephesians would pray that those listening to his message would be discerning, that they would hear the voice of God. But we need to pray for each other also that we would be discerning. We'd be discerning of God's truth so that we'll not be pulled into deception. That we'll be discerning of God's activity, which I'll talk about in just a moment. It's amazing to me that when Solomon became king of Israel after his father David died, God came to Solomon one night in a vision and says, I want you to pray and just ask me. Your father blessed me and I want to bless you as his son as you take the reins and lead as king of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, here's Solomon's prayer. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon says, you know what? I've got a task that's too big for me. I really need discernment because I don't know what to do. Have you ever felt that way? Here's a fact. We ought to feel that way every day. We don't know what to do. I feel like the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 1, where God was calling, or chapter 3, where he was calling the children of Israel to cross over the Jordan River and to go into the promised land, he says, you need to keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant because we've never been this way before. You know, every day we live, we've never been this way before. I've never lived this moment. Whenever we become too confident, we're really confident in ourselves. We really need to be confident in God and say, God, I haven't been this way before. My confidence is in you, and I am fully trusting you because I really need your help. I need a discerning spirit as I go to work today, as I go to school today. Prayer for discernment. But another thing I think that has got to be one of these all kinds of prayer that Paul talked about is the prayer of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the scripture says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You see, through praise we are focusing upon God's nature. That's what praise is. It is declaring the nature and character and being of Almighty God. Now, while many times our prayer life seems to focus on our needs and asking God for things, what we see in the Scripture is a call to focus upon God's nature and upon God's character. Whenever we do this, whenever we pray prayers of praise, declaring who God is and what He is doing in the world and what He is like, we are not only reminded of God's nature, but we're also reminded of our place. You see, what happens in our human nature, we elevate ourselves more than we should. We become the center of our own universe. Isn't that the very basic problem with sin? The very basic problem with sin is that we are square in the center of it. We allow the world to revolve around us, or at least we think that it does. We think that we are the center of attention. But whenever we pray prayers of praise, we are reminded that we are not the center of attention. God is. We sort of have this demeanor, we take the place of God. You've seen the t-shirt. I actually saw a bumper sticker once that said, there is a God and you are not Him. And I think we need to be reminded of that. When we pray prayers of praise, we are reminded, I am not God. God is God. He's the center. He's the focus. He's the King. And I humbly surrender to Him. I yield my life to Him. So prayers of praise remind us of this. We are living in a time where we've got to understand the role of praise in our life. There's great spiritual conflict in our world, and this spiritual conflict is only going to increase. It's not going to diminish. It's going to get worse and worse and worse before the return of Christ. And one of the great tactics in spiritual warfare is worship. Praise. As we sing out the praises of Almighty God, Satan hates the name of Jesus. He hates to hear the church worship. Whenever we worship, Satan flees. Worship needs to be a part of our daily experience where we are declaring the praise of Almighty God. This is critical. This is so important. I'd like to read you just a little section out of the book that I wrote, Immovable. It was on spiritual warfare. I said, should we be surprised that Satan has worked to shut down the church via the worship wars? You know what I'm talking about? Where churches fuss over worship styles. Is that crazy? I was just talking to a friend of mine recently about the struggle this church is having over worship styles. I just got to tell you, Satan loves that. He loves it when Christians squabble over stupid things because it distracts us. It gets us off course. He especially loves it when we fuss about worship. Should we be surprised that Satan has worked to shut down the church via the worship wars throughout history? Battles over worship styles didn't start when this brazen young worship leader sneaked a drum set in the sanctuary behind the organ. All throughout history, Satan has orchestrated infighting over musical tastes because he knows the more we fight each other, the less we praise God together. He wants a weak, divided church, and a church that does not engage in worship is emaciated and debilitated before an intimidating foe. We got to understand the role of worship in our lives, in our spiritual lives. The battle that we are facing every day and the place of praise and worship in that battle. So Paul says, pray all kinds of prayers at all times. Make it a part of your life. Note the second thing that he says, pray in the Spirit. He says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things the Bible tells us to do in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is just one of them. We talked a little bit about it last week. We're told to pray in the Spirit. Here's the thought. Now, let me just tell you, this is a command to pray in the Spirit. If God gives us a command and says, church, listen, I want you to pray in the Spirit, that means that the alternative is a possibility, and that is praying out of the Spirit. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what it's like to pray in the Spirit versus praying out of the Spirit? It's kind of similar to what I talked about last week from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, it's a command, we are to be filled with the Spirit. You see, if God gives us a command and says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, that means it's possible for us to live the Christian life and not be filled with the Spirit. It's a command that's given to us. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If being filled were not an option, God would not have given us a command as Christians to be willing to choose to surrender our life to Jesus. I tried to emphasize last week that being filled with the Spirit is really not us getting more of God. It's really God getting more of us as we yield completely and wholly to Him so that His Spirit would consume us and fill us and control all of our being. Now, it's interesting in this Ephesians 5:18 passage. It's interesting to me. I believe that God's Word is fully, completely inspired. I don't mean just the idea is inspired. I don't mean just sections. I mean words are inspired. God inspired His Word to be given to us. And it's significant that in this Ephesians 5:18 passage, when He told us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, in the New Testament language, God gave us this word, and I'm not an English scholar. I tell you, I learned more English studying Greek than I ever did studying English. But He gave us this word in a present passive imperative. We know what an imperative is. It's a command. So God gave us a command, be filled with the Spirit. But here's what's interesting to me about this word. It's passive. You know what that means, a passive word? It means that something that's being done to you. Somebody else does the acting. You're the recipient of the action. That's a passive concept. It's interesting that here God says, He gives us a command. I want you to be filled with the Spirit, but He uses a passive word. In other words, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. But by the way, that's what I do. I do the filling. You don't do it. You don't manufacture it. You don't work it up. I do it. But you got to be willing to let me do it. You got to yield to me. You're the recipient of this activity in your life as I fill you with my Spirit. But you've got to be willing to let me do it. We use the word surrender. You got to surrender to me and let me have complete control of your life. I think the same concept is true here whenever He commands us to pray in the Spirit. We can pray out of the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit. He says, I want you to surrender to me. I want you to pray Spirit-filled prayers. I want you to pray in step with me. Actually, here's a few things that I think He's referring to. Praying in the Spirit invites us to a personal relationship with Christ. See, if we really want to be people of prayer, it means that we have a relationship with Almighty God. Prayer is a relationship, but it overflows from our personal experience with Christ. In our world, in our culture, Christianity many times is seen as just a religious experience, but God says, no, Christianity is a relationship with Almighty God. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He's talking about us as Christians. When we become Christians, we're part of God's household. We're part of God's family. So praying in the Spirit means that I've got a relationship with Jesus because His Spirit is present in my life. See, the Scripture teaches us that when you invite Jesus to come into your life, God's Spirit comes to live in your heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look at this. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. In other words, you don't become a Christian and then later on get the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. So in this passage, praying in the Spirit, one, it invites us to a personal relationship with Christ. It invites us to have the Spirit of God living in our life and dwelling us. But also praying in the Spirit means praying in surrender to God's will. If I'm praying in the Spirit, I am praying in complete surrender to the work and will and word of God's Spirit in my life. You see, God wants an obedient church. If we're going to really have an epic life, if we're going to be connected to what God's doing in the world, we need to be obedient to His commands and just committed to following hard after God. Whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. You know what would be a great commitment for us to make today? One would be a commitment to read the Scripture. And two would be a commitment to say, whenever I read something that God tells me to do, I'm just going to do it. That's pretty simple. God says do it, I'll do it. I mean, that's just how it is. He's like my commanding officer. So whatever He says, that's what I'm going to do. Wouldn't that be a great commitment for us to make? Whatever God says for me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Young people, I want to tell you, if you would make that commitment, maybe you already have, but if you'd make that commitment that says, I'm going to read the Scripture. I know you. Some of you are about to go into college, and man, life gets crazy, and you're like, how do I have time? Make time. There's nothing more important. This is more important than eating food. I mean, I just tell you, I never miss a meal, right? And so it's not like I get to the end of the day, I'm like, man, I forgot to eat today. I've never done that in my life. Never. Now, there's been times I've chosen not to eat, but I've never forgotten to eat. How is it that we forget to read the Scripture? Oh, man, I meant to have my quiet time today. I forgot to read the Bible. It's our spiritual food. So that would be a great commitment, is I'm going to read the Bible. But listen, if you would make a commitment that says, whenever God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. No matter what it is, God says do it, I'm going to do it. Can you imagine anything, adults, let me ask you, can you imagine anything that would more profoundly affect these young people's lives than that? To say, whatever God says to do, I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. I'm going to do it in obedience with love and compassion and gratitude in my heart to serve and honor God. The Scripture says in 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So praying in the Spirit means we are praying in surrender to what God wants to do in my life, to God's will and what He wants me to do in the world. Note also that praying in the Spirit means praying in step with God's character and calls. Whenever this passage says that we are to pray in the Spirit, we're saying, I'm going to pray in step with who God is and what God's doing. John 14:13-14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says, we are to pray in the name of Jesus. What is he saying? Is he saying that we're supposed to pray and that at the end of our prayer, we need to tack on this little formula, in Jesus' name? We can say whatever we want, and then we tack on, in Jesus' name, and we're good. I mean, that's like hocus pocus. I mean, that's like covers it. That's like the formula for answered prayer if you tack on that in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying that our prayer should be in concert, in agreement with the nature and character and cause of Christ in the world. So as we are praying about the things that's on the heart of God. We're praying in His name. We're praying in agreement with who He is and what He's about in our world. So praying in the Spirit means that we are praying in step with God's character and with God's calls in the world. That's why Jesus said, you remember in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Remember, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, here's how you're to pray. This is one phrase of it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, he says, listen, Christian, as you pray for God's kingdom to come. You know what that means? It's not like, you know, God, would you send the New Jerusalem down to settle on the earth? That's not what that passage is talking about. The kingdom of God refers to the rule and authority of God in the world. He's saying, church, I want you to pray that God's rule would settle over this world. That God's authority would be established in this earth. That evil would be banished. That Satan would be defeated. That God's kingdom would be established in this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we ought to be praying. God, we want in this world, we want your will to be done. We want your will to be done in my life. We want your will to be done in my children. We want your will to be done through our church. See, praying in the Spirit means I'm praying in step with God's character and with God's cause. God says, listen, I want you to pray all kinds of prayer at all times. And I want you to pray in the Spirit. You need to be walking in the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. And then as you pray, you're going to pray in the Spirit of God. And I promise you it's going to change your prayer life. Your prayer, it'll change dramatically. You see, right now, our prayers may have a tendency to be me-focused, but I'm telling you, when we pray in the Spirit, they're God-focused. When we pray out of the Spirit, they're focused on what I want to do in the world. When we pray in the Spirit, they're focused on what God wants to do in the world. When we pray out of the Spirit, our prayer life is limited to our abilities and our natural abilities. But when we pray in the Spirit, they are tied to God's supernatural power, and God is unleashed to work and move in the world in response to our prayer. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a praying people. God says, I want you to pray, and I want you to pray in the Spirit. But notice the final thing, He wants us to pray with alertness. Look again at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert. What is he saying? This is a great word, this word alert. One theologian said that it is a picture of one who is in pursuit of sleep. He's trying to help us understand this Greek word. It's one who is in pursuit of sleep and therefore wakeful and restless. I had a hard time with that when I first read it. In pursuit of sleep, yet I'm wakeful and restless. Here's the image that came to my mind. Have you ever been driving at night and just get really sleepy? Can you think of anything worse? Can you think of anything worse than having to drive but being very sleepy? Now, that's a cute picture. But I want to tell you, if you're driving sleepy, that's dangerous. It's dangerous. I was driving the other day. I'm telling you, a big old truck came over my lane. I don't think he came over to say hello. I think he dozed. And he was like head-on collision. I was trying to decide which tree I was going to hit, you know. It's scary. It's scary when we're driving sleepy. In this passage of Scripture, he says, you need to fight sleep and stay awake. Whatever you got to do. What do you do when you're driving sleepy, but you can't stop, you got to keep going? What do? Do you suck on ice? Roll down the window, stick your head out, stop and get a coffee. Sometimes I get out of the car and run around a little bit, do a few jumping jacks. You know, if you see some crazy guy on the side of the road, you know, it's me. What do you do? What do you do to wake yourself up? God is saying, listen, what we are about, this is serious business. Don't go to sleep. Wake up. Be alert. We got to be on our toes, he says. This is critical. We need to be alert to the activity of God, for one thing. We talked about that already. We need to see what God is doing in the world. We need to be alert. God is at work. The Scripture says in John 5:17, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. God's at work. We need to be alert to what he's doing. Henry Blackaby talks over and over and over about finding out what God is doing and joining him. I'm going to tell you, that's what Rebecca's going to be doing. Finding out what God is doing and joining him. That's what we ought to be doing every day of our life. God, what are you doing today in my world around me? I want to join you in your work. I want to be involved in kingdom stuff. So let's figure it out and join him. So alert to the activity of God. But also we need to be alert for the attacks of Satan. Satan is alive and he is well. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Sorry, ladies, act like men, be strong. You get what he's saying. Stand strong. Come on. It's time to stand up and be firm. There's attacks going on. There's spiritual conflict going on. Just the context of Ephesians chapter 6 focuses on this. He says just a little bit earlier on in Ephesians chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. He talks about putting on the full armor of God. He says we don't struggle against flesh and blood, against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces. That's who we're struggling against. It's a spiritual battle. That's what's going on in our world. Be alert because Satan is alive and well. I use this verse a lot, 1 Peter 5:8. We ought to just go ahead and memorize it. And I just say 1 Peter 5:8, and we all just say it, right? Let's just read it out loud together. 1 Peter 5:8. Ready? Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's saying, we got to be alert. That's what this kind of prayer does. It keeps us on our toes because Satan's working to destroy or trying to destroy the work of God. Hey, you know another thing we should be alert about? Alert for the return of Christ. I really believe that's part of the context of Ephesians chapter 6 too, that we're moving toward the last days. We need to be alert. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. Over and over and over in Paul's writing, he reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Matthew 24:42, Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He says, live every day in tiptoed anticipation that Jesus is coming back. Mark 13:33, the Scripture says, be on guard, be alert, you do not know that when that time will come. Jesus is coming back, the scripture says. In fact, one place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the scripture says the trumpet of God's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that passage of scripture. I believe that Jesus is coming again. And the scripture says we got to be alert. We got to be aware. Jesus is coming back. Don't let people lull you to sleep. Don't let the fact that it's been 2,000 years cause you to take a nap. Don't listen to what the rest of our culture says when everyone says, oh, those Christians, they're just crazy. Don't let that cause you to think, well, maybe he's not coming. He is coming. He's coming again. And the scripture says our prayer life should reflect that. We need to pray with alertness, knowing that Jesus is coming back. We may not have much time left. He could come any day. Do you realize that every prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the return of Christ has happened? Every prophecy that needs to be fulfilled has happened. That means Jesus could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come next month. It might be 3 years from now. It could be 10 years, maybe 100 years. We don't really know. But nothing else has to happen on the prophetic calendar for the rapture of the church to take place. I think that's significant. Now, there's some things that need to happen before his second coming when he actually comes to the earth into the tribulation period. But nothing else prophetically has to happen for Jesus to come and blow that trumpet and the church is out of here. I'm telling you, when that trumpet sounds, I'm gone. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're gone. We might have a little chat going up. I don't think so. I think it's going to happen so fast. We'll just have to wait till we're there and we'll chat. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you're going to be left behind. If you're not a Christian this morning, I call you to Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be part of His family. He wants you to be part of this alert group He calls His church, waiting with anticipation for His return. He wants to forgive you for your sin. He wants to give you hope and purpose. He wants to give you an epic life as you connect to kingdom things. And then for us as Christians, he says, listen, I want you to live an epic life, and it's going to happen through a life of prayer. He says, pray all kinds of prayer at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Are you praying in the Spirit? Would you describe your prayer life as praying in the Spirit? And praying with alertness. Pray, 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 the scripture says. Pray. I wish I put this scripture up on the screen. I don't have it, but just listen. We need to hear it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. If there's ever been a time when the church needs to be a praying church, it's now. We need to be a praying people. Praying on our faces before Almighty God, praying. I love C.S. Lewis. He's also one of my favorite authors. He wrote this little book called Screwtape Letters. I highly recommend it. When I think about prayer, I think of this quote, and it pops up often. I just like it. It just reminds me. It's an interesting little book. It's a book between where it's like letters from like a mentor demon to his little mentoree, you know, what do you call it? A little, whatever. The little demon he's trying to help along the way. And so he's writing this little letter to him, and he's warning him. Of course, the enemy is Jesus and the church. That's the enemy in this little allegorical, satirical kind of book. And in this book, he warns this little demon. He says, interfere at any price and in any fashion when people start to pray, for real prayer is lethal to our cause. God calls us to prayer. Can we bow our heads, please? Father, your word is true. All through this book of Ephesians, you've told us how to live an epic life, and here at the conclusion, you're telling us that it's tied to our prayer life. Spiritual victory is tied to our prayer life. Kingdom work is tied to our prayer life. Spiritual fruit is tied to our prayer life. We need to be people of prayer. So, Lord, I call out to you this morning. We call out to you. One, saying forgive us for our prayerlessness. And remind us that you're waiting to hear from us. You died so that we could have conversation together. so we could have relationship together. You want us to be people of prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know how you need to respond to this message or this whole series. I know one thing we need to do with this message today is we just need to say, God, I want to be a person of prayer. I want to pray. I want to surrender to you. God, I want my prayer life to be an overflow of my love relationship with you. I love how one author described it, said that loving is the syntax of prayer. God, I want to love you as I just pray and talk with you. We're going to do something a little different to end our service today. Instead of having a come forward kind of invitation, we're going to pretend like we all came forward, except you don't have to move. Just stay where you are. I just preached on prayer, so I want us to pray. I'm going to ask our band if they would first sing just a short little part of that song we sang before I preached. And I'm going to invite you to sing with them as your prayer, singing this prayer to God. And then I'm going to sort of guide us in a time of prayer to bring this part of our service to a close.